Welcome to this week's podcast from Gospel Lighthouse Church in Blytheville, Arkansas. Let's welcome Pastor JC, Senior and Lead Pastor of Gospel Lighthouse Church.
2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, if you find it, shall praise the Lord. The Bible says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David, look what it says, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Today we're going to talk to you a message we simply have entitled, At First Glance. Picture in your mind, you have David, he's on top of a flat roof, and he is watching Bathsheba bathe in the nude, and he glances at her at first glance. That's what we're going to be talking about today. If you will, take your neighbor by the hand as a point of contact and a sign of unity. And let's ask God's blessings upon this word. Father, we love you. And we're so thankful, Lord, for this privilege we have to be in your house. We ask that this word will go forth in power and demonstration of your spirit. A powerful seed planted in good ground to bring forth much fruit. And Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that you're here. Continue to lead and guide and direct us. Bring all things back to our remembrance, whatsoever has been spoken, whatsoever has been written. Give us insight for our eyesight. Open our ears that we may hear what you are saying to the church. And we leave this place, we'll bear much fruit and continue to operate in your gifts. So confirm your word with signs and wonders. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody says, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for standing in reverence of the reading of God's word. I want to begin this first segment of this message and say this. No one is ever satisfied with the depravity of sin. No one is ever satisfied with the depravity of sin. Let that phrase sink in right now. You may be guessing today that I'm going to unpack the dangers of lust. You may be guessing today that I'm going to unpack the dangers of adultery. You may be guessing today that I'm going to unpack the dangers of lies. But before you tune me out, and I think perhaps maybe you have had an opportunity to do that, I want to reassure you that yes, all of those elements are worthy of unpacking, but that won't be my focus today. I'm not going to be talking about the dangers of lust and adultery and the lies that go along with that. Today, I want us to ask this question and perhaps answer it. The simple question, why we make the choices we make. Why do I make the choices that I make? Why do I say the things I say? Why do I do the things I do? That's not who I am, but it seems like there are times in my life that I just all of a sudden make this, we maybe call it a dumb mistake, this misstep. Why do I do the things I do? Why do we make the choices we make? When you begin to ask that question, you want to look at what the Apostle Paul says, because I believe the Apostle Paul has the best argument on why we do the things we do. I think this really helps us because it helps us divide what truth is and what truth is not. Help us to understand what we're made up of. And if you'll look with me in the book of Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified version of the Bible because it really helps me and it will help you to understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. Here it is, Romans 7 and verse 14. It'll be on your screen. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am a creature of the flesh, which is worldly, self-reliant, carnal, and unspiritual, sold into the slavery to sin and serving under its control." Verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled and bewildered by them. I do not practice what I want to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate and yielding to my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity. Now, if I habitually do what I do not want to do, that means I agree with the law, confessing that it is good, morally excellent. Verse 17, so now, if that is the case, then it is no longer I who do it, the disobedient thing which I despise, but the sin or sinful nature which lives in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me." Did you hear what he said? "For I know nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh, my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity. For the willingness to do good is present in me, but the doing of good is not." That clarifies so much then of who we really are as a person. We have sinful nature. We have that vulnerability to the carnal decisions that sometimes we make these choices and we wonder, why am I doing the things I do? It's because we are flesh. But that's no excuse, because we have to learn to put the flesh under subjection. We have to learn to walk in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? So no one is ever satisfied with the depravity of sin. Think about this. Since birth, since we came into this world, you and I have been on a journey to break the patterns of sin. We're celebrating Pastor Carl's birthday 41 years ago today. When Pastor Carl came into this earth, he began a journey to break the patterns of sin in his life. And he couldn't do it by himself. The only way to break those patterns is to do it through the power of Jesus Christ. To do it through His forgiveness, through repentance, through faith, through grace, through mercy. That is the only way that you and I can overcome this inner man that we're so vulnerable to. This is the thought. We all have a choice. We are created with free will. Right? And I've been saying this for the last few services. We are all been created with the free will to choose. And we can, yes, you can do what you want to do. You can believe the way you want to believe. You can respond and react and act the way you want to act. But this is the principle, the truth. We are not allowed to choose the consequences of the choices we make. This generation is struggling. I think what we have is a real problem. Society, and there's a lot of problems, but I think right now, the real problem we have, society has a real problem with influence. And I want you to understand what I'm saying, and I'm going to kind of unpack this. This generation has an insatiable desire to be famous, to get attention. It's amazing to me that this is where we're at now because of because of what we have in our hands, the simple cell phone, the smartphone. And there's a desire for us all to be famous, but really this generation has an insatiable desire to be famous. There's a group of people, they call themselves influencers. Does anybody ever heard what an influencer is or knows what an influencer is? An influencer. This is what an influencer is, and you see it on social media all the time. An influencer is an individual who has a substantial following and ability to influence opinions and actions of others through content on social media. That's what an influencer is. They get paid for it. Some of them make millions of dollars just by influencing a following. This is my thought that I want to drive home. Infamy is not synonymous with influence. Being famous. And this is where the generation is failing. This generation wants to be famous. It's amazing that what you see today are people who are just doing the ridiculous, doing the stupid things to get attention, to influence, to become famous. What is happening today? What, I don't understand this. When you see people who are fighting in the schools, you don't see anybody trying to break it up, trying to stop it. You have people surrounding the fight with their cell phones out, videotaping what's going on. Infamy is not synonymous with influence. And so the church, we must correct this generation and break the trend of selling out to the world to get new followers and likes. We have to break this trend. And it's only one way we could do it is through the anointing of God. What's happening, we're spending too much energy, we're spending too much time to only get likes that the devil loves. Young girls undressing, shaking in front of a screen, not realizing their viewership is plagued with pedophiles and human traffickers copying down all their information. Young fellows showing off their weapons and cash, not realizing their viewership is preparing for revenge and retaliation. Listen to what 1 John says about this. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever." So that is the way. We have to train our children. The church is responsible. The parents are responsible. We are responsible to train our children and tell them, point them to Calvary. Point them to Jesus. This world has nothing for them. It is cruel. It is full of hate. It is full of deception. It is full of empty promises and hopelessness. We must show them the way. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Let's train our children to love God and not love the world. This is my point, and this is my thought. It was not Bathsheba. It was not her beauty. It was not Bathsheba bathing that influenced David to sin. That's not what took place. The influence. It was David's inability to control his flesh. His inability to control his flesh. And so we want to say, well, Bathsheba, she shouldn't have been out there. We want to say all these things. But when it was David, not only did David fail to go to war, remember the scripture, at the time when kings go forth to battle, not only did King David fail to go to war, but King David failed to battle himself, his fleshly desires. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 tells us, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So he had every opportunity to turn, but at first glance, he continued. He continued on this journey to feed the flesh. It's the choices we make. Why do we make the choices we make? The Apostle Paul says it's this urge, this inner urge, the esso, E-S-O, the Greek word for inner man that wants to be fed, the insatiable desire. See, this is the problem that young people have, well, all people that have with the addiction, with pornography. It's insatiable. And they say, well, I will quit this and then I will continue to try to be free, but then it's always a desire to want more, to see more, to be involved more, to fantasize more. And that's the problem that we have. It's that flesh that wants to be controlled. And yeah, there's demonic powers all attached to everything. But the bottom line is this insatiable desire, this desire to be fulfilled, knowing that we will never be fulfilled through lust. Have you ever heard of a smell test? Anybody know what a smell test is? Does anybody practice the smell test? My wife smells everything, so she knows what I'm talking about. This is what a smell test is. One of the things I can do that I love doing is doing some of the house chores, trying to keep the house going. That's something I can do during the day as I study, and I study anywhere from 6 hours a day, even more. But one of the things that I do is the laundry. And I enjoy it. It's something easy for me to do. I remember I was talking to Micah yesterday and I said, when this sickness came on me, this disembarkment syndrome came on me, yeah, I couldn't even walk from the bedroom to the laundry room. That's how bad it was. And I said that I would try to get courage and I would get up and get courageous and I would make that walk. And sometimes I had to stop halfway and go back. I couldn't make it. And then there were times I could go all the way to the laundry room and then I would freeze. Fear would come over me. I'd freeze and I would have to wobble over into the boys' bedroom and just lay down until I could just shake all that off and try to get back to the bed. But I've come a long way. That's what I'm saying. But I would go do laundry, and I do that every day pretty much, when all, especially all the children are home, doing laundry. But there's something I do. When I gather laundry, or even if I'm checking meat, you know, whether it's food that we've had or chicken or hamburger meat, checking it in the Frigidaire, whatever it is, if what I'm inspecting has any doubt, guess what? If the laundry, this is where I'm at now, I don't even bother smelling the laundry. If it's on the floor, it's going into the washer. I'm not even playing with the smell test on the laundry. I've learned my lesson. Now with the meat in a refrigerator, I've learned, hey, I'll look at it, I'll take a little sniff at it, and if it doesn't smell right, Cholo is getting fed. It's going out to the dog or it's going into the trash. So this is the thought. If there's any doubt, it's getting thrown away. It's going in the trash or it's getting washed. But this is what I want to talk about. Why we make the choices we make. I want you to think about that. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Everybody say that. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. So that's my life point this morning. If it is doubtful, put that up there, Caleb. If it is doubtful, it is dirty. The choices we make. This is going to help us. Look with me now at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, which was about his second person in charge, and his servants with him and all Israel, and destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But look what happens. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Now, think about this. I want you to see this next, and you come back up to the screen. I want you to see this next point, and just put the point up. What Charles Spurgeon wrote. He said this: discernment is not a matter of telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it is telling the difference between right and almost right. That's what discernment is. And so this is where we're at with the choices we make. I'm not just trying to figure out what's right and wrong. I'm there. I should be mature enough to know what is right and wrong. I want to know what is right and almost right. There are so many things that seem to be almost right in this world, isn't there? There's so many things that seems it's almost right. Just almost right, but it may not be right. But it's almost right. If there's any time in the history of the world to become rooted and grounded in the Word of God, today is the day. There's so much deception. There's so much deception in this world that appears, it's a form, Sister Linda Wallen, it's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It looks right. It's almost right, but it's not right. So I like what the Apostle Paul makes. He makes an astounding prophetic statement on how the last days will be a time of strong delusion. I have to go to Levi or Caleb. Sometimes I even ask Macy. I say, hey, I'll see something, a video or something online, and I'm like, hey, is this AI? And the boys, especially the boys, they can recognize it just right now. I mean, just like that. They say, oh, yeah, that's artificial. That's artificial intelligence. That's not real. That's made up. Now, think about this, what's happening today with a lot of things in life. Things look real, but it's not real. Even the Apostle Paul warns us that Satan himself will appear as an angel of light and deceive many. But listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And look what it says. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is a very dangerous stage to be in, my friend. That if you have turned your ear for so long from the truth of God's word and turn a deaf ear to it and said, no, I'm just going to do what I want to. There will come a time, if you're not willing and not open to God changing your life, strong delusion will happen. And it will come and infiltrate your mind and even all the decisions you make. That would be a very dangerous place to be. So I want to talk about four influences this morning that at first glance seems almost right. At first glance, it seems almost right, but proved to be deceptive. Number one, you look at first glance, things may seem irresistible. Everybody say irresistible. That way I know you're with me. Here's Bathsheba. She's bathing. Come back to me. Bathsheba's bathing in the nude. It seemed irresistible, didn't it? At first glance, it seemed irresistible. Now, David, not only is he gawking and looking, now he's asking questions about her. He's moving a little further. His interest is peaking. Seemed irresistible to King David. But what happened? It turned out to be nothing but heartbreak. A life of heartbreak. Number two, at first glance, things may seem indestructible. Everybody say indestructible. What was the famous quote in 1911 about the launch of the Titanic? Did anybody remember what the famous quote was? This was the quote. The movie says it early. It shows it a little different, but this was the quote about the launch of the Titanic. Someone said, and there were different people who have looked this up, different people who thought they may have said it, but this is basically the quote, "Not even God himself could sink this ship." That was the quote. Things at first glance seemed indestructible. For every passenger on the Titanic seemed to be indestructible on their voyage that turned out to be loss of life. I wonder if King David, Brother Ken, I wonder if King David thought to himself that his kim or himself, his kingdom was indestructible. Was that the reason that King David, Pastor Carl, stayed behind and sent his servants, sent his warriors to go out into the field and battle the Ammonites? Is that why? Because he thought, this kingdom I'm in control of is indestructible. At first glance, it may have seemed indestructible. We learned that later his kingdom became divided. Number three. I'm getting ahead of myself. Number three, at first glance, things may seem impossible. Everybody say impossible. King David was deceived into thinking that the situation he got involved in would be impossible for anyone to know. Anybody has anybody ever made a mistake and tried to cover your tracks? Anybody ever made a mistake or maybe told a lie or cheated somehow and tried to cover your tracks? Nobody's ever going to know. Let me just tell you, you may be good at covering your tracks and you may be good at hiding all every detail. But let me say something. God sees and knows all. And the word tells us, be sure to know that your sins will find you out. David thought, well, it's impossible. They'll never know. No one will ever know. Found out later that Nathan the prophet, God revealed it to him. Listen to what Galatians 6 and 7 says. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is the principle God set up since the beginning. An agricultural principle. If you plant something, if you sow something, it is going to grow, whether good or bad. Last one, number four. At first glance, things may seem inevitable. I want to talk to you about this because this kind of changes the tune of this direction we're headed. You look at the toward the end of David's mistakes and his missteps, David felt hopeless. Yet God still showed David grace and mercy. David just went and fasted and he felt like he was going to die and all these things were happening in his life. But this is the point I want to make. People give up way too soon. They feel like that maybe I've made so many mistakes that it's inevitable for me always to be a person ridden with mistakes. I've sinned, I've transgressed, I've told lies, I've done this, I've done that, and it's just inevitable for me to be a bad person. That is a lie from Satan. As long as there's still breath in your lungs, there's still opportunity for you to be the child of God who He called you to be. Can someone say amen? Listen to what happens. Here David is, and he's gone on in his life. He finally is. The sin is revealed, and he's repentant. I mean, he knows he's made a mistake, so he gets out his pen and paper, if you will. He writes this beautiful song out of Psalms 51. And verse 10 is what he says. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. It's not inevitable. Don't listen to the devil. He is lying to you. You are an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If God be for you, who can be against you? I'm telling you today, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you, God will condemn. Greater, you are a great person because of a great God who's given you the great word to help you do great things. Don't give up on God. Your best days are before you. The devil's a liar. You can just pick yourself up and walk out these doors and say, okay, world, you may have had me last week. You may have had me even yesterday or even as late as last night. But today's a new day. And my Bible tells me the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. And I have made a decision that I am going to follow Jesus every step of my life. The world behind me, the Christ before me, the cross before me, the love before me. I am starting new today. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. I am new in God. Can somebody give the Lord a good hand clap of praise? Don't give up too soon. You may have felt like you've done way too much wrong and questioned, how can a loving God love me? How can a loving God love me, a sinner? I want you to think about at first glance. Look what Romans 5 and 8 says. It says, but God, someone say, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I had my first glance at that sin, while I was staring it down, while I was imagining myself being involved in the debauchery and the lustful sin, yet Christ, while I was yet a sinner, God loved me. He sent His own Son for me to give me life. All it took was a loving Father at first glance who sent His Son at first glance to die for you and I, to give us a hope and a future. It was first glance. He looked at you and He said, oh, that hell will all come against him, but I'm looking at him. Son, go to the cross, die for these people, give your life for these people, and rise again the third day, because at first glance I see them victorious. I see them a precious, peculiar, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. I see them sitting with me in heaven for eternity. Can somebody give God glory today? Hallelujah. God loves you on your worst day just as much as He loves you on your best day. He loves you. You may feel unlovable, but know this today. God loves you. You have to believe that and receive that. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Why do we make the choices we make? You know, sometimes we blame the devil when it was a decision. We give him way too much credit. And I believe the best way to make true and pure application of this message this morning is to answer these three questions at first glance. I want you to see them real quick. Put them up there. You may want to take a picture, because this may actually help you. Next one, Caleb. This may help you. These questions. This may help you with some decisions you're making right now or in the future. Number one, is it profitable? If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Is it profitable? It's about what I'm involved in or about to do, decisions I make. Is it profitable? I'm not just talking about here and now. I'm not talking about making money, right? I am talking about eternity. Number two, will it control me? I know people who get new jobs all the time. And one of the questions I always ask them, this new job that you're going to get, is it going to control you? Is it going to control every minute of your day? Is it going to take you out of church? Is it going to take you away from the purpose and the call that God has out on your life? Is it controlling? Is it going to separate you and your wife from a relationship, you and your children? I'll never forget what Steve Morris said to me. He said, JC, he said, this was years ago when I was a youth pastor. He said, one of the biggest mistakes I ever made was when I went and took this job and I spent all these years at this job and never spent the time I needed to spend at home with my children and with my wife. Is it controlling me? Number three, does it edify? Is it edifying God? Is it edifying my life? Is it giving God glory? Is it honoring Him? Those are great questions. And so the Apostle Paul, here he is, and he's like, why do I make the choices I make? I have to learn that I am an overcomer through the grace of God. But if I'm going to make this choice, and if it's dirty, I mean, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Anybody heard of the 10-second rule? I was a youth pastor and I was invited to come over to Pathway. I spoke at Pathway several times as a youth pastor, and I was invited to go over there, and we were putting on this big, what was those weightlifter guys called? Anybody remember what they're called? They lifted weights and it was a big thing. And we went over there and we organized that, and I was with the meetings, and I'll never forget one of the preachers that was there, Power Team or Power Dream or whatever they were. And it was great. We've seen a lot of people saved. It was great. But I'll never forget this. we were meeting and we had all these pastors around and these youth pastors, and one of the guys was eating candy and he dropped the candy on the floor, and immediately he reached down off the carpet and put it in his mouth. 10-second rule. How many's ever done that? Come on, be honest. I do that all the time. Listen, that cat, that dog, they're not going to get that. They're going to get that Pringle potato chip. Right? Usually it's on my chest if I drop it. But anyway, neither here or there. But see, that's that span. That's that grace period that we give ourselves. My, oh my. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. I don't even want to go there. If God says, do not get involved, don't come in agreement, you better obey the Lord. It will help you on down the road. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for being here. What if we all determine we're going to answer these three questions before we make any decisions? Is it profitable? Will it control me? Does it edify? If we answer these questions, I believe it's going to help us with our at first glance moments. I can only think one time that at first glance it was profitable. At first glance it controlled me. At first glance it edified. I can only think of one time, and that's when I laid my eyes on this beautiful woman right here, Crystal. It's because that was a gift that God had prepared for me. But there are things in life that perhaps don't come that easy. There's decisions that we all have to make for our family. There's guidance that we need. We need clear guidance. We need help. I believe God will help us. I believe God will give us the right thing that we need. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this word. We just imagine right now that you're with us. We imagine right now in faith that you're guiding us and directing us. You're helping us. When we get that meat out of that Frigidaire, and you're waiting on us to make these decisions, give us wisdom. Help us to move past to right and what seems almost right. Help us, Father, to just know in faith, know with wisdom, in Jesus' name. While your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, somebody here, you say, Pastor JC, I need help. I'm struggling with some decisions, and I just need help to make the right decision. Just hold your hand up. I see your hand. Hold your hand up. Oh, my. Why you talk about an on-time word? This was an on-time word. Father, I pray right now for every hand that was raised and people that didn't have the courage to raise their hand. I pray, Father, that, Lord, your perfect will becomes so attractive to us. Your evident will becomes so attractive to us that we'll walk in it. We'll talk it. We'll believe it. We'll live it. Help us to hear from you.
To find out more information about who we are, our ministries, and our service times, please log on to our website at myglc.org.